This evening, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll be looking at the last verses of chapter 14, verses 26 through the end of the chapter this evening. The Apostle Paul was talking about the significance of gifts and the fact that each one of us has been given the spiritual gift. The purpose of gifts are that we may be edifying to the body, that is, we may build the body up, and God would use each one of us with the gift that we have to be able to minister to others, to encourage others, and to come to worship the Lord in a manner which is honoring to Him. The church at Corinth had really lost sight of the fact that God is to be at the center of their focus and worship. And really many of the people in Corinth, from the way that Paul addresses them in his letter, we see that pride had entered in, and pride was a central part of it, and people wanted to be the center of attention, and they wanted people to be focusing on them. When we come through these doors, our focus is to be on the Lord, and is to seek to honor and worship the Lord, and we're to seek to help others to worship the Lord, and everything that is done and said in the service here should be focused and the attention towards Christ. Now, this evening, we're going to be looking at the last portion of the chapter where Paul begins to talk with how do you conduct a worship service properly? And how do you use spiritual gifts within the worship of Christ properly? And so let's just take a look and we'll read verses 26 through 40, and then we'll be taking a look at those verses this evening. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these truths tonight. Lord, help us to see what you're saying as far as the purpose of gathering together to honor and to worship and to be built up in your word as we worship you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The main theme that you see in this portion of the letter is it's to be done in order and for two purposes, to edify the body and to worship God. And when we come together, there shouldn't be mass confusion. And that's what was happening in Corinth. The people were coming, and there evidently was, everyone was speaking in tongues. Numerous people were speaking in tongues at the same time. There was no interpretation of the tongues. And by tongues, it was languages that couldn't be understood by the majority of the people that were there. And so you had just mass confusion. And then when people would get up to teach, two or three would get up to teach at the same time. They'd be talking at the same time. And it was just not done in order. And the people that were in attendance could gain not the gift of edification from what they were hearing and being a part of. And so Paul's going to address that. And he's going to address, how do we conduct ourselves in a worship service? How do we conduct ourselves when we come together as God's people? And let's begin with the first verse here in 26. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, and hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." Okay? So he's saying, as they're coming together, everybody was coming in and they had their own thing that they wanted to do, and they were doing it. Now, if you can imagine what it would be like if we came in here and we get to pick your favorite hymns on Sunday afternoons. But let's say that I said, okay, we're going to pick favorite hymns today, and everybody started singing their favorite hymn at the same time. And that would be like mass confusion. And it probably wouldn't sound real well either, and you wouldn't be able to really understand anything that was being sung. And then we'd go, okay, now we're going to have a time where we're going to be studying God's Word, and everybody says, well, I've got something that I want to share. And all of us would stand up and we'd all start talking at the same time, sharing at the same time. Nobody would be able to understand. Well, that's what Paul's saying. As you come together and you feel that you have something to share like this, we can't all be doing it at the same time. Why? What's the purpose of gathering? And he says here, let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying. Now, what is edifying? Edifying means building up. Building up. To edify, build up. To make one grow. To make one mature. To help one become greater in their understanding and their walk with the Lord. That's what edifying is in the life of a believer. And so when we come in here and we seek to come in, when we interact with one another, the purpose of interaction should be edification. The purpose of worship should be edification, to build people up in their understanding and worship of the Lord. When I get up here to teach, it's to try to help you to understand God's Word and make application of that Word to your life, that you in turn may grow in your understanding. When we pray to God, it's that we can lift up the needs of others, that their needs may be lifted to the Lord and their needs may be met as we pray for them. And again, it's a form of edification. We're seeking to have them grow in their relationship with God and see God work in their lives as He answers the prayers that we're praying for one another. Now, Paul is saying it's good if we all come and we've got a focus, but we need to be doing it in a manner that would be edifying to one another and glorifying to the Lord. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, Paul is speaking of the fact that there's a tongue here that's got to be able to be interpreted in order to be used within the fellowship. And every time I've seen and been involved in situations where tongues have been used, nobody ever follows what the biblical deal is for tongues. I have never been in a situation where there's been just one person that has spoken in a foreign tongue, an unknown tongue to the majority of the people, and then when he has spoken, another stands up and gives an interpretation of what he has said to the people. We used to have a number of Haitians that attended our church. They could speak Creole. Some of them could speak Creole and a little French. And just very, very few of them could speak English, and their English was really broken, the ones that could speak. Well, what would happen is those that could speak English would have to try and tell you what the others were saying, or it didn't mean anything to me. For example, if they come up to talk and they could be talking in Creole 100 miles an hour, and I would maybe pick up one or two words that I kind of understood. But I didn't catch the gist of what they were saying at all unless somebody could interpret what they were saying. My oldest daughter learned Creole, and she ended up becoming an interpreter for them. And she'd have to go with the Haitians to their medical appointments, to their legal appointments, to their other appointments, and she would have to interpret for the doctor or interpret for their caseworker or interpret for the people that they were going to see because they couldn't speak English. You can imagine if they went to the doctor and were only speaking Creole. The doctor really wouldn't have any idea what they were even there for, nor how to treat them. Now if you bring that into the church setting and you've got somebody that stands up and speaks in an unknown language and nobody's there to interpret, how is that edifying to the body? How does that bring encouragement to the body? It doesn't, because no one understands. No one knows what's being said. No one knows what praise may be offered. No one knows what teachings may be being spoken. And so Paul's saying, you shouldn't do that without an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter there that could stand up and interpret or would be able to share with the rest of the body what was being said, don't say it. Because he's saying it will bring confusion instead of edification. And then he's also saying it needs to be done, and like in some of the places in town here, you could have people that would come into a body of believers, and there may be five or six, seven different people from different countries that would speak different languages, and if they all stood up and started speaking in an unknown language to us that speak English at once, it would just be mass confusion. There'd be absolutely no way. And Paul's saying, that shouldn't be done either. And the whole focus of the church service should not be speaking in tongues or speaking in unknown languages. But he says only one, two, or three at the most should stand up and speak in an unknown language, and then only when an interpreter's there. Well, it's not being done that way in the church in America at all, and at least in the ones that I know of. And so it's really not being done biblically. And we need to worship the Lord and do it biblically. And then he goes on and he says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. This is what the instruction of the apostle is. Then he says, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. In other words, he's saying if you're going to get up and you have the gift. And for example, the there are some bodies of believers that do this, that more than one man up and present teaching during a church service. But it's done one at a time, and it's done because God has given them a burden to share from His Word, and there's something to be taught. And He's saying, but it shouldn't be 20 people standing up and talking. It should be done two or three, and again, one at a time, that the body can understand, that the body can be taught, that the body can be edified, and that it may grow, Christians may grow. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And so the concept here is that to be listening of the body, and they're to be listening to what they're saying, and they're to be comparing it against Scripture, and they're to be seeing whether it is true or not true. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let that first hold his peace. In other words, if he's saying that someone's sitting there and they're judging what's being said, there's a time where that person could, if they feel that this being in error, what's being taught, that it's not just everybody jumps up and says, well, I got an opinion. No, it's done in order, and someone would have the opportunity to go up and say, well, I'm concerned about what's being taught. It's interesting how the world approaches this. There was a meeting last night over in Moorhead, and it was presented, and I forget the name of the group presented it, American, and I can't remember the last word. They're a well-known group in the United States that promotes the history of our country. It promotes why we're Americans and everything. And they were speaking against the critical race teaching that's being introduced into our community. And they came to speak against it, tell why it was wrong, why it didn't have a place in America, in American history. And they were going to present this in a very orderly fashion. And at the end of the meeting, they were going to open it up for questions and comments by anyone who had questions and comments for them. There was a group of people there, some of them BLM, some of them One Fargo people, and they came and they started screaming and hollering and yelling and saying this is all lies and they're racist and on and on and on, and disrupting the whole meeting and not being silent. And the one person, they conducted themselves very well. They said, well, we're going to have a question and answer to him. That's a time where you can make your comments at the end, but we want to present our material now, and we're the ones that have organized this meeting, and we're going to be presenting this meeting. Well, it was an example of what Paul's talking about here that should never happen in the church. You shouldn't have in the church, we come together to worship the Lord. The pastor gets up to teach, he begins to teach, and someone out there saying, this doesn't seem right, and they immediately stand up and start arguing and yelling and screaming. No, we're not to do that. It's to be done in order. There's a time to be addressing if you're judging what is being spoken, and that time comes when your turn comes, because we're not supposed to act like the world, and the world just wants its way no matter what. And it's really a prime example of bullying, and it's a way that people attempt to get their way. If anything be revealed but to another sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. What is the purpose of teaching? What is the purpose of teaching? Now, prophesying here, we don't have the ability to prophesy in the future. The scriptures are complete. So people who say that they're going to the school of prophets to learn how to prophesy, and that then they come and they say, well, I'm prophesying that President Trump's going to be reinstated to the presidency in 2 weeks. Well, in 2 weeks it doesn't happen. What should happen? Well, he's a false prophet, for one thing. But that type of prophecy isn't for today. Prophecy he's talking about here that we experience in the church today is preaching and teaching the truths and expounding upon the prophecies that are in Scripture. Right now I'm going through the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking on Sunday at prophecy that is pertinent to events that are for today and happening today. And so I'm going to try to teach you what God is saying prophetically in His Word, some of which is becoming reality in the day in which we live. And so I'm going to be teaching you. That should be the number one element of coming, to teach and instruct so that you understand and can grow in your relationship to God and be encouraged to know God is in control and that God is the one that is there to direct our lives, and God will give direction to us. Secondly, to be there to comfort you. It's very comforting to be taught from God's Word and to understand that God is in control. When you look out at the world and you see everything going out of control, today on 1100, the flag, as I was driving around town, I was listening to they have the talk shows on, and they've got Chris Berg on this week. And he's a local guy, and he was talking. He says, what do you think is the greatest problem and greatest danger to our country today? And, I think the greatest danger to our country today, most people wouldn't understand it, but it's the foundation of everything, and that is the spiritual battle we're in. It's a spiritual war, and it really is a spiritual war, and it's all everything Satan against God, and everything that Satan's attempting to do against what God loves and has established. And that's really the foundation is trying to be eroded by those who want to come against Christians. And tonight we talked about in Canada, where I never thought I'd see the day when I was alive that you couldn't hold church in Canada. Because every time we've been to Canada, it's been like it is here. We've gone to prophecy conferences up there where there's people that come from all over. We talk to pastors and some of the people from their churches. They meet like we do. But today they can't in Canada. You're only allowed to meet just a few people. You're not allowed to... I mean, they're under the restrictions that the most strict states in the U.S. were at the beginning of this whole pandemic. And that they can't sing. They can't... they have to social distance. They have to wear masks. Only 10 people can come in at a time, and you can't advertise you're having church services. Well, they have a similar to our Bill of Rights up there, which gives them the right to meet. But they're not allowing it. And they're really cracking down in certain provinces. I never thought I'd see it happen, but it is. And part of the thing is, what are pastors going to do? What are Christians going to do? Are they going to follow God, or are they going to come under the control of a world system? And so we see here that Paul is saying, one of the things is, as we come together and teaching, is to be there to comfort you, to show you that God's in control. God's word teaches us to do this. We're to do it, and we're to honor the Lord. And even if we experience persecution, which Jesus said we probably would in our lifetime, that we are to realize that He is with us, and greater is He that is in us than is in the world. And so the teaching is there to build you up and to comfort you. And so Paul tells us that it should be done for that. And he goes on, he says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And so he's saying confusion should not be part of the church, but rather the God is the author of peace, and He's the author of truth. Now, when you come here, and that's where a lot of churches today, it is so confusing. Because people come in and they're reading the Bible at home, and they're reading one thing, and then they come to the church and they're taught something totally different. That's very confusing. And it's very confusing when, for example, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, and then you come to your church and they're endorsing homosexuality. That's great confusion. And Paul is saying God isn't the author of confusion. He isn't the author of the confusion in the way we conduct our services, nor in the way we instruct. There's a foundation that we're to be teaching from, and we're to be directed by His Spirit. Now, for God is... and then he's talking about women. Now, here a lot of times people take this out of context as well. And they are... this is in context of teaching and leading and instructing within the church. That's the context here. It's talking about the worship service. And we are given and see in other portions of Scripture, for example, when Paul talks in Timothy and Titus, men are to be the leaders within the church. And if you look at in the Scripture, the way that God set up the worship in the time of the Jews, the men were the leaders of the worship. Did it make the women a second-class citizen? No. And it doesn't mean that women are to be beaten down and they have no opportunity to think and they have no opportunity to share, but it does mean they are not to be the teachers and instructors of the body and during the worship service. They're not to be the ones that are the main teacher. Now, why is that? Well, it's very interesting. If you look at some of the cults that started, many of them have women that were the ones that were the founders of those cults. Ellen White founded, okay, get it right now, the Seventh-day Adventists. And what she did is she combined the law with the New Testament grace and misinterpreted it And she made that a foundation, and you had people following Ellen White and not following the Bible. And I forget the name of the woman who started Christian Science, but that was a woman that started that as well. And you see that God is saying that He has given an order, and that order within the church deals with instruction, teaching, and leading the service, and that is to be given to the place of men. And women are not to do that. And so He says, and let the women keep silence in the churches. That is, they're not to be the teachers. They're not to be the ones that are correcting the pastors and or the teacher and standing up and making the correction and at the time in the service. For it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And that is speaking as a teacher outside of... And there are instructions. It says that women, older women are to teach younger women. It says women are to teach children. But women are not to instruct men. And men are to be the teachers and the ones who are the pastors or leaders of the church. If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so Paul is writing this. This isn't his opinion. And some people say, well, that was just Paul's opinion, or Paul was just speaking because that was custom of the day. No, Paul is speaking. This is the Lord's commandment. This is the way that, in the order that He wants His services, His worship, and His instruction to be done. Now, the sad thing is you have many men today that neglect the responsibility, and they don't take the spiritual leadership in the home, nor do they take the spiritual leadership in the church. And I remember a church we attended, this was a number of years ago, but men wouldn't say anything, and all the women were the ones that were getting up in the business meetings and making all the comments and making all the decisions, and it seemed terribly wrong to me. And the guys would just sit there on their hands and wouldn't do anything. That is absolutely wrong. The men should have been the spiritual leaders. And I remember the attitude of one of the men. One of the men, he loved the Lord. He was about 70 years old. He had just retired from a government job. And we needed to have somebody to be an elder in the church. And so we asked him, will you take that position? And he goes, well, you got to understand, I've retired now. That should be left to the younger guys. I'm retiring. Well, I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says a man ever gets to retire from being a Christian, nor does he get to be retiring from using his spiritual gifts, nor does he get to be retired from being used by God. And if you have the spiritual gift that would allow you to be a leader in the church, and that church needs a leader, and you can't retire from it just because you reach a certain age. And yet this is what that man did. And you had a whole bunch of men that were retiring from their responsibilities. And when men retire from their responsibilities, then it leaves this giant vacuum, and it has to be filled, and then women fill it. But that's not God's, and that's not what and God's saying, and Paul is instructing the commandment of the Lord, men, take your responsibility. Be leaders. Be the spirit. Take the spiritual responsibility for your church. Take the spiritual responsibility for your home, and do what God has called you to do. Be the leader, and you lead by example, and you lead by showing your love and your compassion for those that you're leading, and you're doing it to help them to grow and mature, and that they would be comforted. He goes on. And he says here, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So what Paul is saying is, okay, if you don't want to listen to what I've got to say, there's nothing I can do to help you. If you're not going to follow the instruction and leading of the Holy Spirit, I can't do anything more for you. So if you're going to remain ignorant and not listen to God, guess what? You're going to be ignorant. But he's saying, wherefore, my brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so he's saying, you should long for the spiritual gift of being able to teach others and to help others and to instruct others and to, that others may be edified, built up, and that people can understand what God's Word says. You shouldn't, if there's someone that would speak in tongues and there's an interpreter for that tongue, let it be done, but that shouldn't be the main focus of the service. The main focus of the service is the edification of the body and the lifting up of the body and the worship of the Lord. And he says, above all things, let it be done decently and in order. And when we come here, our church service shouldn't be marked by confusion. There should be a direction, a purpose to it. One of the things that I try to do, and I don't always successful, but when I try to pick songs for Sunday morning services, I try to give a theme and a direction to the service so it will help you focus on what we're dealing with that Sunday. And even what we're dealing with on Wednesday night or on Sunday afternoon. To help us to think about the principles that we're looking at, that we can be instructed, that we can worship God and focus on His character, whatever that characteristic is we're looking at, and how He would have us live. That everything we do can be done decently in order. That should mark the Christian's life, and especially when we gather to worship. It should not be a worship service of confusion. But everyone should come here, coming through that door, focusing on God, and expecting to be lifted up in their understanding of who God is. Let's just close. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths and help us to apply these to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 635. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my son, my God. He is